You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Now a Jew named Apollos, the native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. These are the true words of the living God.
The sun? Zoe, don't run away. Zoe, come back. Come back. Zoe, that was wonderful. And she did this on short notice, by the way. She's filling in for someone else. So well done, Zoe. Well done. So Zoe and I are old friends. We got to know each other this year over a Chinese New Year lunch. And Zoe, I need help with the demonstration. So Obi has a piece of paper. This is all under parental supervision here because the parents in the front row. And it's very easy. What I want you to do is with this pair of scissors, I need you to just cut as accurately as you can this page in two. Do you think you can do it?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's a trick. Well done. It's okay. Thank you, Zoe. You were my demonstration, and you did brilliantly. Thank you. So, two pairs of scissors. Zoe, you can hold one for me. Now, for a pair of scissors to work, you need both of the blades to work simultaneously. You agree?
Yeah.
Great. You've done your job. Well done. Everyone give Zoe a round of applause. Thank you, Zoe. Now, hopefully this will make sense in due course. Well, hello. Welcome, everybody. It's great to see you here. I thought we'd begin this morning with some words of great wisdom from one of the 21st century's leading intellectuals and philosophers, Jeff Bezos. He's made a pile of money, so he must be right in everything he says, right? But he was commenting on feedback, on this idea of feedback and how you actually handle it. And he tweeted out, and I just want to pause and mention we don't tweet anymore, we tweet out. He tweeted out about feedback. He said, "This is my advice for feedback. Listen and be open, but don't let anybody tell you who you are. Listen and be open, but don't let anyone tell you who you are." Thank you, Jeff. Then the article goes on to say he was on live television and he was asked again about this question of feedback and the values at Amazon. And he said this. He said, "People who are right a lot listen a lot, and they change their mind a lot. They wake up and reanalyze things and change their mind. If you don't change your mind frequently, you're going to be wrong a lot. People who are right a lot listen a lot. People who are right a lot listen a lot." And this is a great introduction to the story today of Apollos. Apollos is a man who got to a moment where he had to listen, where he had to make some adjustments. And what happened after this act of humility, where someone gave him some feedback, was things went amazingly well. And his life and his ministry went to a new level. So today we are looking at two stories. The first story is about Apollos. We'll spend most of our time on that. And then we're going to look at the story of the 12 disciples in Ephesus, who had this powerful encounter with the Apostle Paul. So let me just retell the story quickly, or at least reread the story. It's always nice to read these things twice, about Apollos who gets to Ephesus. So you can follow with me from verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So the scene is set in Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to go to Achaia, that's actually Corinth, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, and he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Okay, so who is Apollos and what's going on here? Well, Apollos, as we know, is a Jew. It means he grew up in a Jewish household. It means he went to synagogue. It means he was educated in the Old Testament. We know that he comes from Alexandria. Now, that's a kind of a clue or a hint in the text. Alexandria, 2,000 years ago, was the intellectual capital of the Western world. The best professors, the best libraries, the best books, the best teachers, the best debates, it all seemed to happen on an intellectual level, academically, in Alexandria. So you've got a guy, and we know if you carry on reading that he's super smart, and archaeological records have been dug up, and 2,000 years ago he was bonded by the Singapore government, and he got sent to Alexandria. He had the best education, and then he served out his bond, and during this process of being at Alexandria, this great mind surrounded by other great minds, he had an encounter with Jesus, so it would seem, reading between the lines, or in fact just reading the lines themselves, because we are told that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And when Luke, who's writing this, talks of the Lord, he's always talking about Jesus. So Apollos has been instructed in the way of Jesus. He's an authority in the Old Testament. He's competent in the scriptures. And so these two things come together, his Old Testament background and then this New Testament, as it were, knowledge about Jesus. And he's instructed in the way of the Lord, in the way of Jesus. And something catches on fire in his life. He becomes a Christian. That's the implication here. He's a convert from Judaism now to Christianity. And we're told that he becomes fervent in spirit. So his spirit is now on fire. He's a Christian, and he's on fire for the Lord, and he's been instructed by the Lord, so much so that he now starts to teach, we are told, accurately. That's an important word. He teaches accurately about Jesus. He's got the Old Testament background, and now he's telling Jews and people in Alexandria about Jesus. He's so on fire, he's so on a mission for Jesus, that he ends up where? From Alexandria to Ephesus. Ephesus is another leading city of the world. So he somehow gets across the Mediterranean, he gets to Ephesus, he goes beeline straight for the synagogue, and he starts talking to Jews again. And again, the implication is that he's arguing and he's reasoning that Jesus Christ is the answer to the Old Testament. He's eloquent, he quotes Jeff Bezos, he is super smart, he's got many answers, so it would seem. And this is how we find him in Ephesus. However, there is some gaps in his knowledge, because we're told in the text that he only knew the baptism of John. And that's a reference back to John the Baptist. You may or may not have heard of him. We'll get to him a little bit later in the story. There are some gaps in his knowledge, but nonetheless, he's in the synagogue and he's making a case for Christ. And this is where we bump into Priscilla and Aquila. So let me tell you about Priscilla and Aquila. Some of the greatest, warmest, nicest people you will meet in the New Testament. Easy way to remember Aquila, at least this is how I do it, and this is a corny joke, warning, trigger warning coming up, is you know the old story about Priscilla when she went home and she told her mum she was dating Aquila? When some of you catch that tomorrow, don't laugh in the staff meeting. Anyway, Priscilla and Aquila, that's how you can remember how to say and pronounce their names. So Priscilla and Aquila, we've met them a little earlier in the story, chapter 18. They were in Rome, they were in Italy, and they were Jews practicing their Judaism. But then Claudius the emperor kicked all the Jews out of Rome, and there was this big kind of persecution against him. So they ran for their lives, and they found themselves in Corinth. And we know that they were tent makers, so they were entrepreneurs. They had an SME, a little startup that they were now doing in Corinth, kind of refugees on the run, and they start this little business going. And there they met none other than the Apostle Paul. Paul, who happens to be a tent maker, we don't quite know exactly how or why, but they found each other, and they formed this little business together. Priscilla and Aquila become Christians, and they start this business together. Not only were they in business together, but then Paul takes them onto his ministry team as well. And from Corinth, Paul takes them to Ephesus on a ministry trip. And then Paul leaves them in Ephesus. He trusts them enough to be the next church plant in Ephesus. And so again, reading between the lines, they are here in Ephesus, kind of like, okay, God, what now? Paul's left them. He's gone back to Antioch. And it's now up to them to get this little church started. And that it's under these circumstances that they bump into this great man, Apollos. And they're sitting there, they're listening. And one thing leads to another, and they invite Apollos back into their home. This phrase here, when it says in verse 26, I think it is, that they took him. The Greek verb there is a warm, hospitable, homely kind of word. And so when you take or you receive someone, the implication, and some other translations put it like this, they took him into their home. So here are warm people. They've got a house now in Ephesus, and they engage with Apollos, and they realize, hey, he's teaching accurately, but there's some things we can help him with. And so they welcome him home. And they explain, it goes on to say, the way of God more accurately. There's another small detail I want you to observe here, is that the custom and the technique when Luke is writing this in Greek is that when you're listing down a list of people, you always put the most important person first. So it's not Aquila and Priscilla, it's Priscilla and Aquila. And again, this is a nudge or a wink towards the fact that it was actually Priscilla who's driving the conversation with Apollos. It's Priscilla who's welcoming Apollos into the home with her husband next to her and is then explaining the gospel and Christianity better to this great man Apollos. Now, if you're Apollos, you're decorated, you've got all these degrees, you're super smart, you've got all the answers, and now someone, this couple who are tent makers, they're not professional Christians, are now going to explain something to you. What do you do? And in this story, Apollos listened. And whatever it was that they explained to him, and we don't know exactly what it was, he took it on board. And from there, his ministry took off and went to a new level. This reminds me of a man who is an endless fascination to me. He lived about over 100 years ago. His name is Abraham Kuyper. He was an interesting chap. He was a pastor. Then he became a professor. Then, because he was bored, he became a journalist. And because that didn't tax him enough, he became the editor of the newspaper. And then because he had nothing to do on Saturday afternoon, he started a university, which still exists to this day in the Netherlands, called the Free University. And then because he really had too much time on his hands, he started a political party. And then because that really wasn't challenge enough, he became the Prime Minister of the Netherlands. His story started, well, let me just read you the account, because it's quite touching in many ways. So this is Abraham Kuyper, and this is the account of a pivotal moment in his life where he was going in one direction and God, through someone else, caused him to go in another direction. After completing his doctorate and his prize-winning work, he took a call to a congregation. So he's a pastor. He gets a little church somewhere in the Netherlands. The congregation, a small village church, was composed of simple villagers. So humble folk. He's super smart, humble people in his village. Some of whom were very sincere. In an effort to get to know his parishioners, Kuyper visited each one in turn. He was surprised and challenged on one visit, challenged on his doctrine, by a peasant girl of 30, Petronella Baltus. It is quite amazing that Kuyper had the grace and humility not only to inquire from her concerning her reasons, but also to return again and again to her home when she told him that he was preaching false doctrines. It was at the feet of these humble parishioners that his life changed. A man who's got the intellect to run a nation was challenged by a humble lady on explaining the ways of God better, a lot like our friend Apollos here. So now the question becomes, What did Priscilla tell Apollos? What is this life-changing conversation that she had with this man? We don't know exactly, so we're going to have to kind of detective it a little bit. We do know that he knew the way of God and he taught accurately. But then we read down a little bit and it says that Priscilla had to explain the way of God more accurately. That seems like a contradiction. How can you be more accurate than accurate? Right? He knew the way of God accurately and yet she had to explain it to him more accurately. So it's a little bit of a tension in the text. It's like, well, which one is it? He either knew it accurately or he didn't know it accurately. He was refuting the Jews in Ephesus. When he gets to Corinth, the next place, he's refuting the Jews as well. So that didn't really seem to change. Of course, he had this little wrinkle about John's baptism. He didn't quite understand it. I'm sure Priscilla would have chatted about that. But I think there's something deeper going on here. And I think part of it is if you carry on reading, I think Luke is pointing to the fact that it possibly or could have been a message or help or assistance about the concept of grace and faith. Because when you carry on in verse 27, it says this, when he arrived, so he meets with Priscilla, they have this conversation, things happen, then he moves on to Corinth, and when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. When he got to Ephesus, he wasn't helping those who by grace who had been believed. In fact, he had to be helped. But with this help, he then gets to Corinth and he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And I think the explanation, putting all of this together, is this, is that you can know a lot about God, but you cannot necessarily know God in a very personal, intimate way. Possibly. We can't say for sure. So you've got to kind of detective it a little bit here. But this whole idea of grace, and maybe there was some stuff in John's teaching, John the Baptist was very heavy on repentance. Maybe there was some of the ways that his heart wasn't always connecting or wasn't full of grace in some ways. But it was some message which Priscilla and Aquila could kindly guide him through in the context of a home and a lounge. And he then got it to a greater or a deeper level. And this reminds us, I think, of something that J.I. Packer wrote along these lines, which I think is quite challenging and instructive for us all. It's talking about the difference between knowing God and knowing about God. You see, you can have a lot of theoretical knowledge about God, but your actual knowledge of Him, knowing Him in a personal, intimate sense, knowing His ways, knowing His heart, might not necessarily have caught up with your theoretical knowledge. And so J.R. Packer writes it, it's quite hard-hitting, so trigger warning number two this morning. He says this, we are perhaps Orthodox evangelicals, and I assume we're all Orthodox evangelicals in this room. We can state the gospel clearly. We can smell unsound doctrine a mile away. If asked how one may know God, we can at once produce the right formula. Had we come to know God through Jesus Christ the Lord, in virtue of His cross and meditation, on the basis of the word of His promise, by the power of the Holy Spirit, via a personal exercise of faith. We can list it down, he says. However, the joy, the goodness, and the unfetteredness of spirit, which are the marks of those who have known God, are rare among us. The people who've got all the correct, absolutely precise doctrinal theoretical accuracy, often hallmarks of joy, of goodness and unfetteredness of spirit are rare. Rarer, perhaps, he goes on to say, than they are in other Christian circles, where by comparison, evangelical truth is less clearly and fully known. They don't have the doctrine and the theory exactly down pat, but they seem to know God deeper. Then he goes on to say with a killer sentence, and I'll repeat it twice because it's a good one, a little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. A little knowledge of God is worth more than a great deal of knowledge about Him. And what is being profoundly challenged here with the example of Apollos is you can have all the theory and you can know Christ intellectually, you can be a Christian, your faith can be almost entirely intellectual, But do you know him on a deep, personal, day-by-day, daily basis? Do you understand the rhythms of grace? Do you have the correct textbook answers? But when it comes to real life, what comes out of you? Do you know the heart of God? Do you know his ways in situation X, situation Y, situation Z? I think that is what is being tested out in this passage. And the fact that he becomes a help to those who by grace have been believed, I think is a big clue. He does go on and use this knowledge to refute the Jews, of course. But there's something about helping grace people, which is extremely poignant, I think, in this passage. Last weekend, I was in Indonesia, took a quick trip there. And I was sitting in a coffee shop. The Habitat of Perch is a coffee shop. And I was minding my own business. And the lady who had kindly been serving me in this coffee shop, her shift ended. She got out of her uniform. And she was in regular clothes. And then the next thing I know, I'm just sitting there in this coffee shop. And she appears at my table. So I'm like, oh, okay, this is a bit strange. And bear in mind, all her colleagues are around. Her boss is present. It's in the same coffee shop where she works, but she's now after hours. But she's got a look of consternation on her face. She looked like she was in trouble. She says to me, there's a voice inside me which has been telling me that I have to come and talk to you. So if you are me, what do you do? Okay. Rule number one is never to panic, okay? So after panicking, I thought, I said, okay, God, help me here. What do I do? So I said to her, well, why don't you sit down? Okay, but now she's in full view of everyone and her colleagues and everything. And I said to her, what do you want to tell me? And then her face just contorted. And then she could barely get the words out. She said, I've done something very, very, very bad. So what do you say to that? So I said to her, God is not angry with you. She saw I had a Bible open. So she kind of figured I was Christian. And that's why she was coming. She needed help in Indonesia. And I said to her, God is not angry with you. And then I flipped to Exodus chapter 33. And I said, there are four things you need to know about him. He is compassionate. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. And he is abounding in love. You could have done the worst possible thing on earth. But I want to tell you that God is compassionate. He is kind to you. He is gracious. If you ask him, he will forgive you. He abounds. Where there's sin, he abounds. His grace abounds all the more. This is a God who loves you. But you need to be in Jesus. You need to be in Christ so that Christ can make you right with God. By this point, she is bawling. She is crying her eyes out. But something happened, and her life got changed. So much so that she, after this little conversation ended, she went off and out of her own wages paid for my meal. But the story doesn't end there, because I thought to myself, where there's sin, grace abounds. So the value of the meal, I got the cash, and I put it into envelope, and then I doubled it. And I wrote her a note, where there's sin, grace abounds. God's way is to double. It's where there's sin, grace abounds. That's the heart of God. You can hold the theory about God, but in the real world, what comes out? God is gracious. God is kind. And that's some of the message that Apollos was able to take to Corinth. Okay, story number two. The disciples in Corinth. Oh, so what are we going to do with this? So, a couple of quick things. Number one, if people give you feedback in the faith, listen. Listen. Don't be too proud. Listen. Listen, listen, listen. And then number two, if you really want to consider the ways of God, if you really want to know the accuracy of God, always remember the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of grace. He is loving, he is kind, he's forgiving. He hates sin, but he is abounding in grace. And in Christ is our answer. That is who we are. So be humble, listen, take feedback. Here's one other thing which I'd love for ECP. Wouldn't it be great if you all could help the pastors from time to time and you could take us into your home and maybe explain some things a little more accurately where we might be missing things? I want to, on behalf of the elders, I want to invite that. Let's talk to each other. Tent makers talking to professional Christians. I love that. I think that is great. Everyone is winning in that situation. You guys are seeing things we're not. So we're opening it and inviting it. Okay, second story. Paul gets to Ephesus. He finds 12 guys, and they're John's disciples. Let's read the passage just to reacquaint ourselves with it. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So Apollos was in Ephesus. Apollos goes to Corinth. When he's on his way to Corinth, Paul jets into Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, verse 3, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And he began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So what's going on here? Well, I'm going to assume total ignorance here, because maybe there's some folks here who are not Christians, and this is your first time in a church, and you've never heard of John the Baptist, let alone Jesus. Okay, so just to give you some context, before Jesus really started talking publicly where he was, there was a man called John the Baptist. If Jesus is the movie, then John the Baptist is the trailer. John the Baptist was just the sneak peek or the advert as to what was coming. He was just there to prepare the way. And that's what he said. He said, "Guys, I'm not the one. I'm just here to prepare the way for the one who is the one." Okay? And then his method was, his job, his first step to prepare the way for Jesus who was to come, was to tell everyone and convince everyone in the nation of Israel at the time that they were sinful, that they were bad, and that they were out of line with God. So he baptizes. He goes to the Jordan River, and he says, to symbolize that you need to be clean and washed up and you need to repent, I'm going to baptize you. And so he had this baptism practice, and its core message was, you need to repent. Once you were baptized, you probably needed to repent again. So it's a bit of a conundrum that you're in. So he kept calling people to repent. But he also said, I'm just a stop measure, I'm stopgap. The real deal is coming later. That guy, I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. I baptize you with water, but the one coming is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let me just decode that, because again, assuming total ignorance. What he's saying is, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sin of the world, is going to come, and he is going to baptize you. He is going to fill you with God himself. This guy is so powerful and so strong, he can forgive your sins, and then he can fill you with God himself. That's who he is. And one thing leads to another, and Jesus, sure enough, does come, and John announces him to the world, and he said, "Everybody look at Jesus, don't look at me." And then immediately after that, Jesus goes out, and his message is twofold. His message is this: repent and believe that I can save you. Repent and believe that I can save you. John only had the first bit. He just said, repent. He said, oh, there's someone coming that you need to believe in. Don't believe in me. And then Jesus came and he said, repent and believe in my message so that you can be saved. This, dear friends, is the message of the scissors. With only one element, Christianity doesn't work. If all you're doing is repenting, the scissors don't work. But Jesus Christ comes and he says two messages. He says, repent and believe. For the scissors to work, you need both blades to be there. You need a message of repentance and you need a message of faith in Jesus. Faith in his grace. Faith that he will forgive you, that he will wash over your sins, that he will receive you into him. And not only that, but he will put himself via the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, God as Spirit, into you. And these two elements have to work together. And so what we have here in Ephesus are John's disciples who believed in John and his message, and they got becalmed on one element, which was just repentance. And so Paul comes along and says, hey, are you filled with God? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And the answer was, huh? What is that? Who is that? And then Paul, again, just unpacking some of it, reading between the lines, had to say, no, John told you about one element, repentance, but there was more to come. Jesus was going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm asking you, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? These folks kind of knew about God, but they hadn't yet got over the line. They weren't yet, hadn't put their whole faith, their whole trust in Jesus. And so Paul helps them. And then he says, this is the message. You need to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, who is man, who walked on earth, who died for the sins of the world, who rose again from the dead, and who went into heaven to save you and to take you there. And not only that, but he wants to fill you now. And not only that, he doesn't only want to fill you, but he wants you to be full by being put into him and being received into Christ. That is what you need to do. And these 12 guys were like, we want that. Give it to us. And so Paul said, okay, if you want to receive Christ, probably led them in a prayer of salvation, of repenting, and then putting their faith, the two blades of the pair of scissors working together. What followed was they got baptized to signify this whole idea. Baptism into water. They were baptized into Christ, signifying that they and Christ were one and together. What follows after that, the story just gets better and better, is Paul then lays his hands on these 12, and they then really start feeling the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now they are Christians. And they start experiencing these amazing manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They start praying in tongues and they start prophesying as evidence of the fact that God is inside them. One or two quick points to wrap this up. Just to be absolutely clear, you don't have to pray in tongues to prove that you're a Christian. Okay, just that we're all comfortable with that. Okay, you're all happy with that? Some people say, if you don't pray in tongues, you never got Jesus in the first place. No, no, no. That's not correct. Sometimes people who are in Christ do pray in tongues. We see it here. But you can't use it in the other direction. Okay, so just to set you all at ease. But it can happen that people get full of the Spirit and they pray in tongues. It can happen that people are full of the Holy Spirit and they prophesy. And prophecy is, in many ways, is just an accurate, incisive pointing into a current situation to understand it and to hear what God thinks about a certain situation that's going down. Quick story about myself. I got saved at age 16. I knew a little bit about the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know much about the Holy Spirit. Someone prayed for me a few years later, just a general prayer of, God, would you fill this young 18-year-old with your power? And then I was in my, this is at boarding school, in the middle of the South African countryside. And at age 18, I tried to have a daily time of praying. And then one day, these words just started coming out my mouth. I had no idea what was happening. And that was how I started praying in tongues for the first time. So I tell you that story as an encouragement for those of you who have had such an experience, but also to testify that these things are true. The scripture talks about it today, and these things occur, but we need to know how to manage them properly. It's not proof that you are a Christian, but it does occur in Christianity. So, how do we respond to this? This story about the 12. I want us to be very clear about this image here, of the two elements. Repent, put your faith in Jesus. Because I've met many people in my life who are very acquainted with Christian things, but they repent and they repent and they repent and they repent, but they never seem to put their faith in Jesus that he can save them totally, absolutely, completely. And they're always kind of on the fringe of Christianity without necessarily having both of those blades working together. So if that's you here today and your experience of Christianity is just repent, 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 but you never quite feel like you're getting into God's kingdom, the instruction and the encouragement today is to repent and to put your faith in Jesus, who wants to save you from your sins. Shall we leave it there? Amen. Let's pray in response to that as we think through that. Lord, thank you for this mighty passage of Scripture. Lord, thank you for your power to help us, your power to give us feedback and lead us and explain things to us. Lord, help us to be a people who don't only know you intellectually, philosophically, but really know you as a person and what is on your heart, what your ways genuinely are. And Lord, for those here present who are looking in on Christianity, having maybe repented many times and yet never quite having understood to put their faith completely in Jesus, Lord, we pray for those in our midst today. Would you make things clear? Would you explain to them, Lord? And would you invite them into your kingdom, Lord? Would you give them the courage and the wisdom and the clarity to put their faith in you and to repent simultaneously, that they could be truly saved, that they could be truly born again and know you?
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.